Well, beloved in Christ, you see in the bulletin that we're looking at the third commandment, and you see also that they have the list of the entire Ten Commandments, and so in bold there, you see these words, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That's Exodus 20, verse 7. And sometimes we read Heidelberg Catechism questions and answers. Today we're not going to do that, but if you'd like to do that at some point, if you are able to multitask, which I'm sure many of you can, it's found on page 907 and 908, the treatment of the catechism on this third commandment. So, in the gray hymnal. Beloved in Christ, aren't names curious things? Names, sometimes they just fit. For instance, they'll fit a person's job. Parents of that person when he or she was an infant couldn't have named their baby better. I went to an orthopedic surgeon once when I was in junior high school for something, and his name was Dr. Orth, orthopedic surgeon. My kids used to go to a dentist when they were little. You know what the dentist's name was? Dr. Payne. Dr. Payne. Paul Dickinson wrote a book, A Simple Collating of Interesting Name and Occupation Pairings. There's Joe Bunt, the baseball coach. Dan Druff, the neighborhood barber. He mentions Patrick Paul Peters, the town urologist. Think about the initials on that one. Patrick Paul Peters. My favorite were the two guys with the last names of O'Neill and Prey. They had a company that sold church furniture. O'Neill and Prey. Clever. Those names can be very interesting. Thinking about the third commandment today, that command about taking the Lord's name in vain, as many of us older than a certain age learned it, or misusing the name of the Lord, a commandment that we can summarize like this: take God seriously. Take everything about him seriously, including his name. Names today are not nearly as stacked with meaning as they once were. They're not that big of a deal, so maybe it's hard to understand why God is so concerned about his name. But in Bible times, names packed a lot of punch, a lot of meaning, especially God's name, and that hasn't changed. What's so special about God's name? Well, it represents some very important things. It represents his reputation. What kind of reputation does God have in the Word of God? If you could describe it maybe with one word, it would be faithful. He's a faithful God. He guards a reputation of faithfulness to his people. That's what his covenant name was all about. I am who I am, he declared to Moses at the burning bush. That's my name, a name that denoted his reputation of dependability and faithfulness to his people. It also represents his character. The names of God in God's word tell us, for example, that he abounds with love. He's slow to anger, quick to forgive, long-suffering. He's just and he's wise, and many other character traits are attributed to him. We sang about them in that song, 10,000 Reasons. His name and names speak of them. His character traits. His name also represents his authority. He is Lord, Lord of all. Jesus is Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. His names tell us that. Reputation, character, authority. Those things are all wrapped up in God's holy names. We need to take his name seriously. So let's ask two things today. How do we misuse God's name, and how do we use God's name correctly? First, misuse. Surely we misuse God's name when we use God's name to insult. What do you think that means? Using God's name to insult, swearing, cussing, profanity, right? It's getting frustrated or irritated about something and then using God's name to express that irritation. But this is an insult to God to use his name that way. I'm sure you've heard these. They are commonplace in our fallen world, and I wrestled with whether to actually say these words in a sermon, and I'm opting to, out of respect and sensitivity, to simply use the first letters. In much the same way our society now refers to the N-word, right? But the insulting profanity for God's name when someone shouts, G-D it, or simply D it. Words like J or J-C or A-C. Just irritably mentioning God's name, just Jesus' name. Profanity, profanely expressing a frustration, anger, or irritation. This is an insulting use of God's holy name. Reminds me of the farmer from pioneer times who was late getting home for dinner. And when he finally got home, his wife asked him, "What happened? Did the wagon break down again?" And the farmer said, "No. On the way home, I offered a ride to the minister, and from that point on, the horses didn't understand a thing I said." Just cussing when you're irritated, when you think it through, it's an insult. We laugh at that, of course, but it's an insult to God's holy name. And this profanity is commonplace. Movies, TVs, TV shows, videos, politics, from what you hear, you'd think everyone is walking around expressing themselves that way, punctuating the thing they say with God's name. This is insulting to God's name. It's not some emphasis word for us to use in anger. It's an insult to the Lord God who made us and holds the world in his hand, an insulting use of his holy name. Second misuse. Surely we misuse God's name when we use God's name to indulge ourselves. Now, how does that work? Well, we conveniently excuse ourselves and give credit or give God the credit or the blame, right? Well, you know, I don't think God is leading me to do more than one thing in the church, attend weekly worship. Beyond that, God isn't leading me to serve. That sort of thing. Well, I've prayed about this and God is sending me in another direction, and that way I won't have to resolve the problem that's still over here. Or, well, God obviously is leading me out of this marriage, so why should I even bother to save it? We use God's name to indulge ourselves, our whims, our wants, our own ways. That way we'll get what we want and get excused from what we don't want. And we'll use God's name to back us up. We'll use his name to indulge ourselves, in other words. Third misuse. Surely we misuse God's name when we use God's name to intimidate. I do God speaking for him in order to intimidate, like the busybody who went up to her friend and said, "You know, when I was praying this morning, God told me that you need to be the new Sunday school superintendent." To which the humble but very quick-witted friend replied, "Well, that's strange. I was praying this morning too, and God never mentioned it." It's sort of like spiritual forgery, though. Signing another's name to get what we want. Using God's name to make happen what you want to have happen. And the people around you are supposed to say, well, if God said it, it must be true. Then again, it might not be true. God is telling our family to buy a brand new car every year. Who can argue with God? You convince your family. I suppose that one happens a little more subtly than that, but you can plug in your own example to see how that works. Fourth misuse. Surely we misuse God's name when we use God's name to impress. And I don't think this is one we have a particularly hard time with. I don't think many of us are in the habit of adding God's name to every single sentence we use. "Praise God, you really led Sunday school well today. Amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the name." I don't hear people talking like this too much, but it is a way to misuse God's name, to not take it seriously, to think that if we plug his name into every other sentence, every other phrase, we are sounding more spiritual and impressing those around us. That's the church version of this. But what about out there? Allison and I were sitting at a restaurant the other day. We couldn't help but hear two people at a table near ours. The man was obviously her manager, and she was a new hire with their company. He was telling her all about the company, and both of them, back and forth, beginning or ending their sentences with God's name or Jesus' name. It was clear they were trying to impress each other. Him as the boss, impressing her as his subordinate, that he could swear like a drunken sailor. But she lobbed them right back at him, assuring him, guess what? So can I. I can keep up as your new employee. It was all very impressive, but surely a misuse of God's holy name. And fifth misuse, surely this one's getting harder and harder to fight against as it becomes more prevalent in society and in the church when we use God's name impulsively. It's like the first one, the insult, imitation, irritation one, that is, but the emotion that goes with this one is surprise, excitement, concern, but only mild surprise, mild excitement, mild concern. The slightest bit of surprise or excitement, the tiniest bit of concern, and we absentmindedly, impulsively misuse God's name this way. Here are some examples. Oh my gee, you got a haircut. You got a haircut? My gee, did you see that muscle car? See a car? Oh my gee, did you see the cute guy who just walked by? A cute guy? More and more, for the most trivial things, people, without thinking, invoke the name of the God who made our universe. And friends, what happens is that is done more and more, as it is done more and more. God and his name are reduced to the level of an exclamation point, and not a very forceful one at that. More like a substitute for, oh, or cool. The problem with this is God's name is just a little too impulsively convenient here. A convenient expression for mild fear, mild anger, mild joy, mild surprise. And we're using God's awesome, awe-inspiring name for that. The third commandment is about taking God's name seriously. Don't use it flippantly, impulsively. Don't use God's name as a filler word. Don't use it without thinking. In seminary, we were taught the principle of economy in our language related to this very command. What is that principle? The easiest way to explain it is this. Most of the time, as Jesus teaches us, you can let your yes be yes and your no be no. But there are times when it is appropriate to invoke the holy name of God, to swear by his name. Now, this has to do with the weightiness of taking vows and courts of law and things like that, but it applies here too. Listen, if you're saying, oh my gee, about your friend who just wore a cute outfit to school, if you're saying, oh my gee, about that, what's left to say? When something really important, serious, weighty, grave happens. You come home from school, find out your grandmother died unexpectedly, and you are right to cry out, oh my God. You can't even compare the two situations, and you're using the same words to express your feelings about them. A cute outfit and the death of a dear family member. The principle of economy in language we use, says, be appropriate with what you say in relation to what has happened. A cute outfit or even a win by the Lions doesn't demand that you invoke the name of God. But the death of a family member, the news of cancer, just very well might. It's important to think about these things ahead of time. And it's important to break bad habits when we're in them. Like this impulsive use of God's name, the inappropriate use of God's name. It's offensive, offensive to God, offensive to others, often others who are older and more mature in their faith than you, others who have thought through these things and who cringe when they hear the name of their God invoked when a toe is stubbed or a new haircut is sported. Think it through. Yes, even texting or posting OMG. What do you mean by that? Are you saying, oh my goodness, or something else? And if it is, oh my G, is it appropriately used for that situation? And will everyone who sees your text or post know what you mean? Sometimes we break the third commandment by two flippantly, too thoughtlessly, too carelessly, too impulsively using God's name. God tells us in the third commandment, don't misuse my name. Don't mess with it. My character, reputation, my gravitas, the weight of my glory and authority are represented by my name. Don't misuse it. Take my name seriously. Remember to whom that name refers. Let's turn it around then. How do we use God's name correctly? Number one, reverence God's name continually. Reverence God's name continually. Treat it with the utmost respect. Use it carefully, lovingly, as an act of worship. Don't let it just slip out flippantly. When you say God, when you say Jesus, mean it in your heart. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, give to the Lord the glory, do his name. Maybe you've heard of cussing jars or swearing jars. Every time God's name is misused by a family member or a team member at work, dollar bill goes in the jar, and when it's full, the money goes to charity. Pretty good idea, a lot of accountability there. Another thing to do in order to reverence God's name is to call each other on it. When you've hear Christian brothers and sisters misusing God's name, lovingly confront them. Be very careful, very tactful, but confront them, not to condemn them, but to influence them, to help them, and ask them to hold you accountable too. Now, I know some of you have done this with complete strangers. You've told me. You have no idea if they've ever even heard of the third commandment, and I can appreciate that. That takes a lot of guts, and from what you've told me, the way you did it, and the way you were received, it went all right. The people respected your faith, respected you, and they stopped their profanity, if only temporarily. What a great witness. Confront lovingly, yet firmly. Stand up for Christ. Another thing you can do to reverence God's name is to learn more about who he is. Read the Word of God and learn his names. Learn the descriptions of him. He's like a hen gathering her chicks. He's our refuge and strength, our rock and redeemer. The list goes on and on. In a moment or two, we're going to be reading some of those descriptions. Reverence God's name continually. Learn the many aspects of God's character found in his names, his love, justice, mercy, wisdom, and the like. Get to know the names of God. Psalm 61, verse 5, 61:5 in the Living Bible says, oh God, you've given me the blessings you reserve for those who reverence your name. What a promise for those who take God's name seriously. You've given me the blessings you reserve for those who reverence your name. Number two, how do I use God's name correctly? Represent God's name clearly. These are people all around you. There are people all around you who are watching, listening to, and evaluating your speech for better or for worse. As Christians, we need to clearly represent God's name. I'm a follower of Christ, but do I talk like it? Do people hear it in what I say? Does Christianity mean nothing to the non-Christians around us because I don't speak any differently from anyone else? Can they tell that Christ has made a difference in my life? Am I a good advertisement for God or a poor one? He claims to be different, but by his words and his actions, I don't see any difference. That evaluation goes on every day. So represent God's name clearly. Guard your mouth, guard your actions. When we put it like that, as my 12th grade Bible teacher taught, we might even start to take a look at those words like gee and gosh and darn and Jiminy Christmas and what the heck, what he referred to as minced oaths. You know what the definition of that is? There's a definition. Minced oath is a, listen carefully, a euphemistic expression formed by deliberately misspelling, mispronouncing, or replacing a part of a profane, blasphemous, or taboo word or phrase to reduce the original term's objectionable characteristics. Let that sink in a minute. Where, for example, God is replaced with gosh, and Jesus Christ with Jiminy Christmas, is that something that belongs in my vocabulary repertoire? Something to think about. The evaluation goes on every day. Who's watching you? Who's checking out if you're walking the talk? Who's looking to see if being a Christian makes a difference in the way we speak? Represent God's name clearly. And number three, rely on God's name completely. Rely on Jesus' name completely. You've got every blessing you have because of him. You've got it in Jesus' name. Psalm 33, verse 21, in him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in, rely on his holy name. Look what we have. We have salvation. It's found in no other name than the name of Jesus. We have life in his name, eternal life in his name, forgiveness of sin in his name, safe passage through judgment day in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a good thing, isn't it? Because we do break this commandment. We break them all. We're facing a judgment too terrible to even imagine. And God says in Jesus' name, you will get through it. You will enter heaven because of the name of Jesus. Amen? Because of what he's done. So rely on God's name completely. In him, you're forgiven for misusing his name. And for every other sin, you're forgiven. And you're free now to live a life that takes God's name seriously, with all due reverence and awe. You're forgiven and free now to live that way, and Christ Jesus, who lives in you, empowers you to live just that way. Now, how does that happen? We tell God we're sorry. Start there. Sorry for misusing your name, Lord. Confess that sin to him. Ask him for forgiveness, and then commit that problem with that sin in our life to God. Give him the whole thing. Beloved, let's pray right now. Let's make that your prayer, all of our prayer right now. Let's pray. Dear God, dear Jesus, cleanse me. Give me a new heart, a new tongue, a new speech, a new vocabulary. Make me realize just who you are and when it is that I misuse your name. Discipline my heart and my tongue because you hear it all. You're right here listening to every word I say. Help me to live in the freedom of your salvation. Help me to obey your commands. Help me to know who you are so that I may truly take you seriously. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as we think about God's name today and before we sing our closing song, I'd like you to hear the names or portrayals of who God is, who Jesus is, and how he has revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible. In Genesis, Jesus is the ram at Abraham's altar. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the city of our refuge. In Joshua, he's the scarlet thread out Rahab's window. In Judges, he's our judge. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. And in Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of everything that is broken. And in Esther, he's the Mordecai sitting faithful at the gate. And in Job, he's our everlasting and eternal redeemer. In Psalms, he is my shepherd and I shall not want. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. And in the Song of Solomon, he's the beautiful bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, it is Jesus that is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, he is the fourth man in the midst of a fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is my love that is forever faithful. In Joel, he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, our Savior. And in Jonah, he is the great missionary that takes the word of God into all the world. In Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman that is ever praying for revival. In Zephaniah, he is the Lord, mighty to save. In Haggai, he is the restorer of our lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. And in Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark, he is the miracle worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he is the door by which every one of us must enter. In Acts, he is the shining light that appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. In Romans, he is our justifier. In 1 Corinthians, our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, our sin bearer. In Galatians, he redeems us from the law. In Ephesians, he is our unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he supplies our every need. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, it is the Lord that heals the sick. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he is the chief shepherd. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it is Jesus who has the tenderness of love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, lift up your eyes, O church of God, for your redemption draws nigh. He is our King of kings and Lord of lords. Let all God's people say, amen. Let's rise to sing.